We want to welcome everyone as we gather for the second Sunday of Advent, and as we continue just kind of preparing our hearts and thinking about the reason for the season and keeping our focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at our announcements, Tuesday's group is on Isaiah 26. Wednesday is on Hebrews 9. Our Helm meeting is actually going to be earlier in the afternoon since everybody's got the option this week. So Thursday at 3. We are going to have a Christmas Eve service at 5:30. I got the time narrowed down for you. So that's what we did last year, so I figured it must have worked last year, so we'll do it again this year. So Christmas Eve service at 5:30, and then on the New Year's Eve, we talked about doing a potluck and game night for those who might be interested in that. In regard to the movie night, I only got 3 responses, and one of those was wait. So with that kind of response, we'll wait. So we'll hold off on the movie until January for the next movie night. And you know, it seems like there's probably enough going on now anyway. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll spend some time in worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we just give you praise and thanks, for you are worthy. And we recognize that as we come into this season and we recognize all the lights, and especially as we think about Jesus as the light of the world, that doesn't mean that we don't also walk through some dark times. And we just thank you that in the midst of whatever we may be carrying, whatever burdens, whatever struggles, whatever trials we might be going through, that as we come into this time, we're reminded that Jesus was also known as Emmanuel, God with us, that we're not alone in this journey, but that you are present with us and that you give us peace, that you can take us from those times of gloom to glory, that you can bring us from darkness to light, that you can help us to experience the freedom and the peace that only you can give. So help us to focus our hearts upon you with whatever we may be walking through, and just to realize the truth of our Lord Emmanuel, God with us, as we come in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Psalm 105 says, "Give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell about all his wonderful works. Honor his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice." We come together today to worship a mighty God, and we are singing Christmas carols. If you missed out last week, you get to jump in this week, so please stand and sing with us.
Come, O ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come, E, O come, E to Bethlehem.
105 continues on, "Search for the Lord and for his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his wonders, and the judgments he has pronounced. Your offspring of Abraham, his servant, Jacob's descendants, his chosen ones." We continue on with "Short but Sweet, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly."
Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall, oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Swift are winging, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tidings bringing. We're sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you.
It goes on to say, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments govern the whole earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he ordained for 1,000 generations." We continue on with "Hark the Herald."
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies.
Today we are reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of all nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Then rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every foot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
Several years ago, Amanda and I made a road trip up north to the Chicago suburbs. It's not an area that we like to go to very often, but every once in a while we go up to, like she might like to see IKEA, or we might make a trip to Trader Joe's. And on this particular trip, I think we went to IKEA, Trader Joe's, and there's this falafel place that she likes. So whenever we go up there, we have to stop by this falafel place. And we were heading out of the falafel place, and the GPS, because we don't know where we're going up there, the GPS says, turn left. So what do you do when your GPS says turn left? Well, you turn left. We know more than turn left, and the GPS says rerouting, make a U-turn. What was that all about? So we make a U-turn, and all of a sudden the GPS says rerouting, make U-turn. And it wanted us to do this endless loop for some reason. And best we can tell, we was probably in a place where there's like two good alternative routes, and it didn't know which way to go. And so it was just kind of confused until we're like, we're just going to keep going until it sticks to one route. And so that's what we did. We kept going until we got out of that endless loop that the GPS wanted us on. Now, I expect that there are times that all of us have experienced like we're going in circles, and times where you felt like you're getting nowhere. Maybe you've gone through seasons in life where gloom gripped your heart and the way forward felt shrouded in darkness, and you were burdened by circumstances and oppressed by all sorts of emotions that you just didn't know how to handle, and there's like up and down and all around, until something or someone intervened. Now, how you got to that place could have been through circumstances outside of your control. Right, like a medical diagnosis, an accident, a tragic event that happened. It could be circumstances outside of your control, or how you got to that place could also be through decisions of your own making. Now, the former, there's really not a whole lot you can do about circumstances outside your control. All you can do is trust God and do the best that you can. The latter, you know, we'd like to think that decisions of your own making, we would like to think that we have some control over that. And it is true that we do have some control over decisions of our own making, but it's not quite as easy as just making different decisions, is it? because we've all kind of discovered how we repeat the same patterns, we make the same decisions, we find ourselves in endless loops where it's like, haven't I learned my lesson? Haven't I learned my lesson? Haven't I learned my lesson? Isn't it interesting how we can have the same arguments with a loved one over and over again? Not to say that ever happens to Amanda and I. At least not today, not yet. Or we can make the same decision. It's like, well, didn't I learn my lesson last time? Why is it that we keep repeating the same cycle? It's kind of like that image that we had last week with the sheep that gets pulled out of the trench, takes a couple leaps and bounds, and then finds itself in the trench just down the road because it made the same decision as before. And sometimes we find ourselves in that same kind of cycle, that same kind of pattern, until something or someone helps us to break the loop. Now, it shouldn't surprise you that if you're listening to the wrong voice or the wrong directions, you will wind up at the wrong direction, destination. One more time. All right. It shouldn't surprise you that if you're listening to the wrong directions, you'll wind up at the wrong destination. And that's easy to grasp when you're talking north, south, east, west, right, left. No, your other left, right? I mean, that's easy for us to grasp when we're talking about directions. But what about when those directions pertain to morality? If you're listening to the wrong voices, if you're getting bad directions, then all of a sudden you find yourself getting everything all twisted around. So earlier in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, the prophet writes, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." You know, the best way to get into trouble is to call evil what God calls good, or good what God calls evil, to think we know better than God. How often do we find ourselves in the same loop as before, making the same kind of decisions as before? Or as Ecclesiastes puts it, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Because just as in Isaiah's day, we can look at our own day and we can see how people call good evil and evil good. They get everything all topsy-turvy and flipped around because we think we know better than God. Well, sometimes people will say, well, that was then, this is now. We have a different culture, we're progressed, or progressed. God's moral principles don't go out of date. And when you attempt to find ways around them, which we do through rationalization, through justification, what we do by trying to twist and distort what his word says, when you attempt to find ways around them, then you get all turned around and it's hard to make sense of why life is not making any sense. In fact, you might even get to a place where you say men can give birth. You know, you'd like to say it's just as simple as making different decisions. But isn't it funny how often we go back and make the same kind of decisions, make the same kind of mistakes, and we repeat the patterns all over again? We find ourselves in a place where life is not making any sense, and we find ourselves in these endless loops, going in circles, seemingly getting nowhere, or at least nowhere good. So when you think about Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying during a time of gloom and doom. Assyria is casting this dark shadow over the land. Israel has made an alliance with Syria to oppose Assyria. And Israel and Syria were attempting to forcefully make Judah join the alliance, which Judah wanted nothing to do with. So if you're not familiar at this point, Israel is a divided kingdom. So you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now the northern kingdom of Israel will fall to Assyria, though God is going to give a reprieve to the southern kingdom for roughly another 100 years before they fall to Babylon. But Isaiah's context that he's prophesying in is the devastation of war as Assyria is taking land from the northern kingdom, and it's the prospect of war as they're making their way south. In other words, it's a lot of gloom and doom as war is looming, right? And so there's deep darkness that's pervading over the land. Now, that might beg the question for us, Why was Assyria a threat to God's people in the first place? After all, God had made all these promises to his people, right? Bless me and or obey me and you'll be blessed. I'll drive out all your enemies. Why is Assyria a threat to God's people in the first place? Well, the Assyrian threat was preceded by spiritual darkness over the land. Why? Because the people thought they knew better than God. God's people had lost their way. You know, just because you have his word doesn't mean you're keeping it. And that was true for the people in their day, and it's true for the people in our day. Because it's not just as simple as making different decisions, is it? So as you think about the context of Isaiah, they were practicing religion. They were keeping the rituals. They were keeping the sacrifices. They were keeping the holy days. But what else were they doing? They were practicing religion, but it was religion overlaid with iniquity, idolatry, and injustice. There was corruption. There was rebellion. There was evil deeds. And ironically, all the while, they're still making sacrifices to God. Now, you don't even have to get beyond chapter 1 to read all of that. And let me say, Isaiah had a lot more to say than just chapter 1. So they're making, or they're practicing religion the way that they wanted to rather than how God had directed them. And they're calling on God while they're living as they pleased. You know, if you put that in today's context, that would be the people who will show up on church on Sunday morning and then live however they want throughout the week, right? We all heard the complaints that the world makes about hypocrites in the church. Some things never change, do they? We see this idea of practicing religion the way that I want, having just enough God to give me peace, but what you find is that doesn't really work. And part of God's message through Isaiah was ritual without a relationship is meaningless, and ritual without obedience is meaningless. And the other idea that you're kind of getting through Isaiah is if you truly have a relationship with God, it's going to lead you to obedience. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. If you truly have a relationship, it will lead you to obedience. But they were listening to the wrong voices. Now, whether those voices were external or sometimes those voices are internal, they were listening to the wrong voices about what was and wasn't acceptable before God. So who determines what's acceptable before God? God does. Not the politician, not the celebrity, not the religious leader, not Dan, not you. God is the one who says what's acceptable to him. Because God's moral principles don't go out of date. And they don't change just because we want to call evil good or good evil, or because we think we've progressed beyond a certain point. God is the one who says what's morally right and what's morally wrong. And so they needed to be delivered from their enemies as they found themselves in a very familiar spot. Their sin had brought them under judgment as they were yet to learn what being the people of God meant. And what it means is following what God has said, not telling God how it will be. Because if you're following God on your terms, then you're not really following God, are you? We cannot live out our faith while adhering to the ways of the world. And when you're adhering to the ways of the world, you might seek to make a splash, to make a name for yourself, to be just like everybody else, but what you're doing is heading for a crash. Just ask the people of the northern kingdom who knew how dark things could become. So they were following the wrong directions for life, and it brought them to a dark place. And in the midst of prophecies pertaining to judgment was this prediction of the Messiah's birth. Perhaps you're familiar with Isaiah 7. We'll come back to that in a later sermon. And here what we have is the promise of the coming Messianic king. So the people were not only waiting for rescue, but they're waiting for the rescuer who could take them from gloom to glory, from darkness to light, from oppressed to free. They could not rescue themselves, and so they needed a savior, one who could come to rescue them, a true shepherd and coming king, as we looked at last week, But what would set this king apart from all the string of kings that have come before that have led them into this present darkness? Well, the answer is in just who this king will be. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For us, to us a child is born speaks to his humanity. He will... Whoop, I am not there yet. There we go. For to us a child is born speaks to his humanity. He will come in the flesh. To a son is given, it speaks to his divinity. It will be the Son of God who comes and becomes the Son of Man. You know, people may be fascinated with what Jesus may have looked like. But the critical question is not so much what did Jesus look like. The critical question is, who is Jesus? Because Jesus can do what no one else can do because there's no one like Jesus. So if you're familiar with the Gospel of John begins with the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then you go through the verses and you get down to verse 14, and in verse 14 it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now if you want something that sounds a little bit more Christmassy, and it's a little bit more familiar with Christmas, let's look at Luke. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. This is the angel speaking to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So from gloom to glory, Jesus takes us from brokenness to wholeness. Verse 1, you guys wondered if I was ever getting to the text today, didn't you? But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, in the former time, he brought into contempt. But in the latter time, he has made glorious. You know, calling themselves the people of God did not mean that they were living like the people of God. And they may have been fooling themselves, but God would not be made a fool of. And so he brought them into contempt. You might say, well, we have a saying, you made your bed, so lie in it. That's exactly what you're seeing here at the opening of Isaiah. They made their bed, and now they're having to lie in it. Now, as I pointed out last week, judgment was not the last word. And so the prophet declares a new day is coming, a day of glory that will be brought about by this glorious one who's called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were northern tribes that suffered greatly under the Assyrian invasion. And what the Assyrians did was they relocated many Gentiles into this area, which is why this became known as the Galilee of the Nations, or by the time we come into the New Testament, you might be familiar with Galilee of the Gentiles. Because Assyria conquers these northern tribes, and they relocated all these Gentiles into this area. Now, it's going to be this very area that will be the starting place where Jesus begins his ministry in proclaiming the gospel. So by the time you come into Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Does this sound familiar to Isaiah? For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what we're kind of seeing through these verses is, "For there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish the former time into the latter time." God meets us at the lowest points, and he can make us whole again. He can take us from gloom to glory, from darkness to light. Jesus leads those who lost their way by illuminating the way as our wonderful counselor. Verse 2 goes on, "The people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." You know, Jesus doesn't just send the light. He is the light. He leads by showing the way to those who had lost their way. Many of us, maybe you had the experience of a parent who just said, "Do as I say." Oh, some of you did, didn't you? "Do as I say." Well, you don't, it doesn't matter do as I say. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Come and follow me." He didn't just come to show us the light. He is the light. And he says, "Come and follow me." From gloom to glory, from darkness to light, from burden and oppressed to joy and gladness, Jesus has the power to free us from that which oppresses us. He came as Emmanuel, God with us, to not only proclaim to us the truth, but to say, "I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Boy, that's a verse I know very well when I'm not just coming up with it on my own, right? The first and the hardest hit would likewise be the first to see God's great light and experience his joy and his victory. And as you think about that message that Isaiah is speaking, the message that the prophets are speaking, that message that we hear so frequently in the New Testament, it's that the depth of God's judgment is going to be outdone by the depth of his grace. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God has done for us through Christ, his Son? And no matter how great the darkness of your past, no matter how great the darkness of your present, the light of God is greater, and he has the power to deliver. And the contrast between the former and the latter times will not be the result of what the people do for themselves, but it will be what the Lord will do for them through the coming of this child, whom we'll know as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so he goes on in verses 3 through 5 to say, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." So the gloom and darkness that were the result of judgment will become a thing of the past. Why? Because this child will be born. This child who had changed their destiny from gloom to glory. And he will multiply the nation. And so as you think about what does it mean to multiply the nation, the gospel is going to extend from the Jews to the Gentiles. He's going to multiply the nation. He's going to increase his joy as with the harvest. And when they divide the spoil, in other words, the battle has been won. And ultimately, we know that battle is not going to be with Assyria. And ultimately, that battle is not going to be with Babylon. And ultimately, that battle is not going to be the Medes and the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans. It's going to be over sin and death itself, which is why we can have peace through the Prince of Peace, because he has won the battle. And Isaiah uses the language of harvest and military victory to praise this new act of God. Now, when he refers to the day of Midian, that takes us back to a guy by the name of Gideon. You remember Gideon? Takes us back to Gideon when God won the victory in an unlikely way. He did it through trumpets and empty jars and torches and a lot of noise. Because the battle was not going to be won through the sword of man, but by the hand of God. And now the prophet looks forward to another victory that will not be through the sword of man, but by the hand of God. And it will be won through this child who will come, the son who is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And their hope, our hope, is going to rest and this babe to be born. Because Jesus can do what he can do because he is who he is. Now, this verse prepares us for the incarnation, right? The idea of God coming in the flesh to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when it says his name, right, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, it's in the singular. You might think of this as a long name or a very long title. It's not like different aspects. It's like in the singular, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And what Isaiah has given us here is more than a name, right? It's kind of like Emmanuel. When you get into the Gospels and it says he will be called Emmanuel, for he is God with us. Do you generally call Jesus Emmanuel? Not really. It's really more about what the title represents, what the name represents. And that's the same true here with Isaiah. It's more like, it's more than the name. It's what the name says of him. It's like describing his character and his attributes. Wonderful Counselor. He has divine wisdom. He's authorized to teach us in the ways of God. Mighty God. He holds divine power. He's part of the Godhead. Everlasting Father. He eternally existed before being born the babe in Bethlehem. Now, when you think about Jesus and all these titles for Jesus, probably the one that stumps people the most is Everlasting Father. Because isn't it the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? So Everlasting Father is probably the one that stumps people the most. How can you be a son and a father? It's not rocket science. You know what I am? I'm both a son and a father. You know what the difference is? It's about who I'm related to, right? So I'm a son of Bob and Joanne Jasmine. I'm a father to Hannah. It's really not that complicated. It's all about who you're talking in relationship to, whether you're a son or a father, right? So from the perspective of the title, so if you think about some of the Old Testament, the focus here is the title that he is eternal. He will care for us with compassion like a father. Now, in the ancient world, kings would be perceived as a father at times, you know, metaphorically speaking. And so you might know of a time when David addresses Saul as father in 1 Samuel 24:11, right? Because it was using the language in a different way. But the term could also mean originator or source. Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of light. He's the source of new life. All these things were made through him, John 1:1-5, right? So the Everlasting Father is the sense of how he is our life, our light. We've been created by him, through him, and for him. And he's also the Prince of Peace. He has the authority to bring us peace with God that allows for the peace of God that we might also be at peace within ourselves. So you might think of it in this way. I used this metaphor before. As a Wonderful Counselor, he knows how to help and guide us with wisdom. As Mighty God, he has the power to help. As Everlasting Father, he has the desire and care to help. And as the Prince of Peace, he delivers to us the help that we need. Now, what we do need to note is what Isaiah doesn't say. Because what Isaiah doesn't say is that this joy and this gladness, this going from gloom to glory, this darkness to light, what he doesn't say is it's because you finally figured it out. What he doesn't say is it's because you've worked hard enough. What he doesn't say is because you finally arrived there and you finally learned how to make some gosh darn new decisions. Whew, had to be careful with that one. I had enough stumblings today, right? What he does say is it's because for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is not DIY religion. And what stands between gloom and glory, darkness and light, oppression and freedom is not a what, but a who. It's not about what you do, but what he can do for you when you receive him. So this is not a message of try harder, do better, fix yourself. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Christianity is not about what you do, it's about who you know, namely the one with the power to save and rescue you. Now, with that said, it's not the other extreme either. It's not name it and claim it. We can't use the name of Jesus as though it's some kind of magical incantation. All I need to do is throw the name of Jesus around. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's about a relationship. And God's greatest gift, you know, we look at our lives and I mean, we can't even begin to fathom all the gifts that God has given us, all the blessings that God has poured upon us, all the wonders of his grace and mercy that we've experienced day after day after day. But God's greatest gift was not a something, it was a someone. But a gift only becomes yours when you receive it. And if you want him to bring you from gloom to glory, from darkness to light, from oppressed to free, then you must yield to his government over your life, both in his counsel and his power. Because it doesn't matter how wonderful his counsel is if you don't abide by it. Acknowledging Christ while not yielding to his counsel is a recipe for turmoil and struggle. And let me tell you, there are a lot of Christians who have a lot of regrets and a lot of hard times and a lot of struggle because they refuse to yield. Because they think they know better than God. Because they think they can practice it their own way. And you might ask the question, where do I find the strength to abide in his counsel? Because, you know, how often do we know the right thing to do and then we still don't do it? If only it's as easy as just making different decisions, why do I keep going back and making the same decision over and over and over again? Where do you find the strength to abide in his counsel? You find it by first abiding in him. This is the relational component that's so vital and so important. In fact, if you've ever read the Gospel of John, chapter 15, you might read something as crazy as, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because it flows out of our relationship with him. That's where we find the help that we need. So his wisdom exceeds your own. His power is greater than anything you face. His care and protection run deeper than you can imagine. In Jesus, you can find wholeness and peace as he brings you from darkness into light and life. You know, some people are fascinated with what Jesus may have looked like. But the critical question is, who is Jesus? And through the incarnation, God would perform history's greatest rescue as he takes us from gloom to glory, from darkness to light, from bondage to free. And he does it not through military strength, but through a babe to be born, a son given. He can rescue us because he is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Christianity is not about what you do, but who you know. It's not about your performance, but his power to save. Now, the people in Isaiah's day, they were waiting for a rescuer. We look backward to the fulfillment of his coming with a babe in Bethlehem. So what are you waiting for? Yield the government of your life to him that he can take you from gloom to glory, that he can guide you from darkness to light, that he can set you free from the bondage of sin and death itself as your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And then we invite you to throw that in the offering basket as part of your worship. As we come to our time of communion and stewardship, the people had turned their back on God, but God had not turned his back on the people. But because they had turned their back on God, the result was gloom and darkness. But because God had not turned his back on them, there was also hope. So God sent the prophet Isaiah to draw his people back to himself. They were living in darkness, and judgment was inevitable. Hard times laid ahead. But God's humbling his people was for the distinct purpose of bringing them back to glory. So God had a plan for meeting them where they were, distant from him and in darkness, and taking them where they needed to be. And that darkness and despair would give way to light and hope. They would again be a great people, and they would know peace. And the way that it would happen would be through a child who would be born, a son who would be given, who would first be laid in a cradle, and then lifted up on a cross. He would be laid in a tomb and lifted up in glory. Of course, we know this child is Jesus, and as we come to partake of this from this table, we know the means through which he would meet us in our messed up lives and take us where we need to be. It would be through his life, his death, and his resurrection. So as we come to this table, may we May we listen to our wonderful counselor. May we find strength in our mighty God and everlasting Father as we accept the gift that he has come to give through our prince, as our Prince of Peace, and we yield ourselves to the government of his government over our lives through our next steps in our stewardship. Let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. Then he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, we recognize that we were not simply waiting for rescue, but we were waiting for the rescuer, that you would come and do for us what we could not do for ourselves through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to this table, we may be thankful for many gifts that you've given, but may we be especially thankful for that greatest gift in your Son. And may we recognize what he's done for us to bring us from gloom to glory, out of darkness into light, from oppression to freedom, for it's only given through our Prince of Peace. It is in his name we come. Amen. We invite you to come and reflect on the greatest Christmas gift that's ever been given, and one that will never be outdone because it's God's gift to us through his Son. We invite you to come.
Gospel of John, we read about in chapter 4 an encounter that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman, and they go into this back and forth conversation, but in verse 9, she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She asked him, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." I love your emphasis on just that relationship, that we come to him and we talk to him about the things that are on our hearts, and we share with him those burdens, and he walks with us, and he gives us that gift of grace. And that is the entire reason that he came to our world. Would you please stand as you are able, and we will close today with "Welcome to Our World."
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known. But long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled.
May you yield the government of your life to him, that as the wonderful counselor, he may meet you where you are and show you the way. As mighty God and everlasting Father, he may enable you to walk in it. For as your Prince of Peace, he has done everything that was needed to bring you into his kingdom and help you walk in the light as a child of God. Go in his name and with his peace. Amen.